إن الحمد لله نحمده واستعينه واستغفره واستهديه أؤمن به وأتوكل عليه نعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهديه الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن أصدق الكلام كلام الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها فإن كل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار وإنما توعدون لآت وما أنتم بمعجزين. All praise be to Allah. I thank him, I seek his help, his guidance and his forgiveness for me and for you and for all the Muslims. I believe in him and I trust him and I seek refuge in Almighty Allah from the evil of our passion. Verily, whomsoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides him to al-Islam, no one can mislead him after Allah. And whomsoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put him astray, no one can guide him after Allah. I testify openly that there is no deity worthy of worship except Allah, Rabbil Alameen. And I testify that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his messenger and the seal of all the prophets. O Muslims, you must know that the best speech is the speech of Almighty Allah, Al-Quran. The best guidance is the course of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his sunnah. The worst of all affairs is innovation, an addition to the religion of Islam. Verily, every innovation will lead to hellfire.
How much time are we supposed to take?
Hour each. Talking about Sufism, first of all, we have to remember the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which he said was the meaning is, افترقت اليهود على 71 فرقة وافترقت النصارى على 72 فرقة وستفترق هذه الأمة على 73 فرقة كلها في النار إلا واحدة. قالوا وما هي يا رسول الله؟ قال الجماعة. وفي رواية ما كان على مثل ما أنا عليه اليوم وأصحابي أو كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم. The Prophet of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم had informed us that the Jews have been divided to 71 groups and the Christians been divided to 72 groups and the Muslims will be divided to 73 groups. All of them will be in hellfire. We seek Allah's protection against hellfire. The question the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam concerning this saved group, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam informs him, those people who hold fast to his sunnah, to the tradition of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and the understanding of the companions, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be pleased with them. Therefore, all Muslims, they have to understand to be saved, to be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to have the real life and to have the blessing of Allah in the hereafter, that you have to hold fast to the book of Allah and the authentic sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Whenever you talk about any group that been deviated from the Islam, you found that one of the main reasons that they went far away from the sunnah, from the understanding, the correct understanding of the Sahaba. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had promised for those people, as he said, وَمَنْ أَعْرَضَ عَنْ ذِكْرِي فَإِنَّ لَهُ مَعِيشَةً ضَنْكًا وَنَحْشُرُهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ أَعْمَى قَالَ رَبِّ لِمَ حَشَرْتَنِي أَعْمَى وَقَدْ كُنْتُ بَصِيرًا قَالَ كَذَلِكَ أَتَتْكَ آيَاتُنَا فَنَسِيتَهَا وَكَذَلِكَ الْيَوْمَ تُنْسَى. That the one who turned away from the remembrance of Allah, from the guidance of Allah, from the Quran and the Sunnah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised him that he will make a miserable life for him in this life first. فَإِنَّ لَهُ مَعِيشَةً ضَنْكَ. And in the day of the judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he will resurrect him blind person. He will say, oh Allah, why did you resurrect me blind? Why I used to be a seer in the life before? He says, that's because you turn away from our signs, from our revelation, from the Quran and the Sunnah. Therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala resurrected him in that day to be a blind person. Without taking too much of your time, And with this small introduction, we have to understand that this deen, one of the main qualification or main qualities of this religion, that the deen, this sharia, is wasat. It takes the middle course in everything. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the best example for us in every matter. And the Sufism, when they started, it may be with the notion of trying to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and as a result of this, they try to turn away from all the good things of this life. It's not enough that you have the good and the good intention. Good intention, if you don't follow it up with the correct understanding from the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the way how the companions radiallahu anhum practice this sunnah, you will go astray. And we can see this example when ثلاثة رهط الذين جاءوا إلى بيوت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يسألون عن عبادة النبي فلما أخبروا بها كأنهم تقالوها فقال أحدهم أما أنا فأقوم الليل ولا أنام وأما الآخر فقال فأنا أصوم ولا أفطر وقال الآخر أما أنا فأعتزل النساء. To the end of the hadith, and the hadith ended by فمن رغب عن سنتي فليس مني. Those people, they came with the proper attention. This is something, the key point here. Keep it in your mind. Sometimes we come with the right intention, but we wanted to find ourselves out of a track because we did not take with the proper attention, the proper knowledge, which comes from Quran and Sunnah. So those people who came to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam house to inquire about the way how the Prophet worshipped, and his wife told them, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he sleep part of the night and he get up and he make prayer, tahajjud. He fast some days like Monday, Thursday, like this, and he married. So they felt like this is little bit. Say, أين نحن من النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وقد غفر له ما تقدم من ذنبه وما تأخر. Where we are from the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, this a man whom Allah has forgiven him all his sins. But me and you common people, we don't know where we're going to be. Therefore we have to do more ibadah. We have to get more closer to Allah because the Prophet been forgiven already. But me and you, we have to do what? Extra work. This is the understanding. So one of them said what? I'm going to break the night, no sleeping. The other person say, I fast every day. The third person, he say, I will separate myself from my wife. So when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came back later on, and his wife informed him about what happened, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he felt bad about it. He was so disappointed. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam informed them, by Allah, I am the most one among you to fear Allah, and I'm the most one is knowledgeable about Allah, but I still sleep and get up for prayer, fast, break my fast, and وَأَتَزَوَجِ النِّسَاءِ فَمَنْ رَغِبَ عَنْ سُنَّتِي فَلَيْسَ مِنِّي. This is my condition. I know better than you, than Allah. I know about Allah better than you. I fear Allah more than you, but I do this and that. So don't go to the extreme, okay? So if you do something different from what I established today, you be out of track. فَمَنْ رَغِبَ عَنْ سُنَّتِي فَلَيْسَ مِنِّي. You assume that you try to do the right thing, but your assumption will take you someplace else. The one who denies the practice of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he is not going to be one of his followers. And the hadith had informed us about those people of Ashab al-Bid'ah. If it's bid'ah in ibadat or bid'ah in whatever, that in the day of the judgment they will be taken to the left side. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam will call them back and say, Ashabi, Ashabi. But the angel will inform him, this is not your companion, this is not your follower, because you don't know what they did after you. They changed. They invented. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not going to intercede for them. Let me give you example, and you can compare now what I just said to you with some of the Sufi's teaching, methodology, understanding. Let me start with one thing. How you can be a Sufi? And I'm sure, inshallah, by knowing about Islam and the correct Aqidah and the correct Sunnah, you will see the difference. To be a Sufi as Abi Nasr al-Siraj, he said, for you to be a Sufi, إيثار الذل على العز واستحباب الشدة على الرخاء والخروج من المال. To be a Sufi, you have to prefer to be humiliated than being honored, and to prefer to be in hardship and difficulties than to be in ease. This is the way to be a Sufi. So you are not calling for gods, you are calling for calamity to fall in you. You are not saying, oh Allah is my condition, but you're looking for things to be difficult for you. This is the way to be a Sufi. As Al-Qushayri said, to depart from your wealth, leave all your money alone, and eat little bit by little bit, until you gradually will reach to a condition, all what you need, maybe a little bit of water and few watermelon seeds or whatever, things like this. And to stay away from your wife. While others, they found a way to Sufism, that for you to be a traveler through the desert. This is one way how you can be a Sufi. Let me see and show you how the Sheikh will teach his murid to be a Sufi. Murid is one of the expressions that is used in Sufism or among the Sufi. To be a murid, not a talib or a student, to be a seeker, is a serious and sincere demander and a seeker of such a thing. Now you will be a murid. And for you to be a murid, you have to act in a special way with your sheikh, the one who will train you, and he will give you the certificate, and you'll be a member of Sufi order. If it's Naqshbandiya or Husniya or Sa'diya or Ismail, whatever name you can name it. That you have to be bayna yaday al-shaykh ka'al-mayyit bayna yaday al-mughassil. That you have to be between the hands of your sheikh like a dead person between the mughassil, the person who washing him. So when a person is dead, you lay him down on the table and imagine yourself you washing him. If you wash him with hot water or cold water, he has no choice about what you're doing. If you put him in your face, in his face or in his back, he has no choice. He could not say no because he's dead. So for you to be a Sufi and to be a murid and to start your road, that you have to be with your sheikh in this manner. If he slap your face, no question. If he feed you dirty stuff, is no question. If he tell you is nothing, call Allah, no question. You have to be with him like a dead person. That means forget about your mind, forget about your soul, forget that you have even some intelligence. All the things have to be closed. لا تعترض فتنطرد. Don't object, otherwise you be kicked out. Never ask the sheikh why, because the sheikh, he have his understanding which you don't have it. He have the special knowledge which you could not get it. So when you object to something of what a sheikh doing, and you don't in this position to understand, you can be kicked out and you could not be a murid. The one who said to his sheikh why, he never will succeed. The one who have no sheikh, his sheikh will be the shaitan. This is some of their teaching, or this is the way how they train their followers. Some of the Sufis' understanding and some of their belief, it can be summarized in the following points. The Afdaliyya of the Awliya, the Wali. We understand that there is something called Wali, and those are the God-fearing one, الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَكَانُوا يَتَّقُونَ, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explained about them in Quran. Those who believe and avoid evil doing, this will become the awliya, the friends of Allah. So there is something called a friend of Allah. But how the Sufis look to the friends of Allah? That the friend of Allah can be better than the Prophet. Also, they look to the person who acknowledge Allah and get to know really about Allah. All the takalif, he's exempt from all the takalif. He's exempt. He don't have to pray. He don't have to fast. Because praying and fasting is for me and you, regular common people, just taking ABC in Islam. So now when you advance, and now you really get to know about the reality, so you don't need this stuff anymore. And they supported this by saying, وَعْبُدْ رَبَّكَ حَتَّى يَأْتِيَكَ الْيَقِينَ. Okay? That worship your Lord until the reality comes to you. which is the yaqeen in this verse, is the death. Because when death comes to you, you will see the real thing. We hear about the angels, we hear about hellfire, we hear about paradise, we hear about all the things, but we did not see it. So we are yu'minuna bil ghaib, we believe in the unseen. But when that death approaches you, now you come to see all this reality. So you as a Muslim, you're supposed to do what? That وَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ. Don't die unless you are Muslim. That means try your best to be a Muslim until the moment of your death. But to them, now if you reach to this level and the acknowledgement of Allah and you recognize Allah and you get to know about this, now is no need for fasting, there's no need for prayer, there's no need for any of this obligation. And we understand the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself, he used to worship Allah until the last moment of his life. And he used to stand in prayer during the night and cry. And he used to prostrate and beg Allah, Ya muqallib al-qulub, sabbit qalbi ala deena. And he's the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he used to pray and cry to Allah, you the one who turns the heart to whatever way you want, please firm my heart in your way on Islam. They believe in wahdat al-wujud, alright? And to some of the Sufis they believe in it, and some of the common Sufi maybe they don't know about it. But they believe that to a certain degree you became you and Allah is one. There is nothing called khalif and makhluk, creator and creation, and master and a slave. And after a certain time that you will get to merge together, you and Allah became one thing, as this is known from their teaching by the expression called wahdat al-wujud, or that nothing in existence except Allah. So everything what you see is Allah. So you is Allah, and me Allah, and the cow is Allah, and the dog is Allah, and everything is nothing except is Allah. Astaghfirullah al-A'udhu Billah. They had invented different ways for their form of worship, and one of the main things, as example, is dhikr, or the remembrance of Allah, which they had add and delete different things on the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And they teach their followers certain dhikr to say, if you say this 1,000 times, you will get this, and if you say it in a dark room, such a thing will happen, and they give you things. They legislate in the religion of Allah and tells you how to remember Allah. While other of them, they use the duf and musical instruments while they're making zikrullah, while they're turning right and left in certain moves, and even to some of them, they hold hands together in a circle, men and women. And I'm not telling you these things from for some books I read. I saw this with my own eyes. I grew in a country to see things like this exist. Men and women holding hands together, and they going back and forth and right and left with holding hands and saying Allah, Allah, Allah. And after a while, maybe 5-10 minutes, you don't hear Allah anymore. So I call what you hear, and what you ask them, what you doing, they say, we remembering Allah. They call it zikrullah. They have a special ways of privacy or seclusion, sitting in a different room, in a dark room for certain amount of days, eating certain food for certain times, like you don't see eat chicken or fish, anything has a soul, and you have to fast for certain. So they had invented different methods of worship. They believe in stories, and they have a lot of fake stories. What happened with this, and this wali happened to him, and how he fly in the air, and how he walk, and after this, all mysteries you will hear about it. How is their way of receiving knowledge? Is not Quran, is not Sunnah. What? Is the mind, the philosophy, the heart. As one of them say, حدثني قلبي عن ربي, that my heart informed me about my Lord to do so and so and so. He may go to sleep at night and we wake up in the morning. Look what you see exactly sometimes is the TV. And this guy gets up and say, God talked to me last night and say, I have to build a church here. I need $100,000. So some of them may go to sleep, and after this God spoke to me last night and he told me to do so and so and all these things. And for all my followers to dress in green and say so and so, and to say it 100 times instead of 5 times, and every day he gave a law. How they legislate their people? Their hearts receiving directly from Allah. Because me and you, common Muslims, we can get from Quran and Sunnah, but the above this. The above this. Even the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to him in Quran, وَلَوْ تَقَوَّلَ عَلَيْنَا بَعْدَ الْأَقَوِيلِ لَأَخَذْنَا مِنْهُ بِالْيَمِينِ ثُمَّ لَقَطَعْنَا مِنْهُ الْوَتِينِ فَمَا مِنْكُمْ مِنْ أَحَدٍ عَنْهُ حَاجِزِينَ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he could not, and Allah said, if it happens that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say something in this sharia that we did not reveal to him, we will take him by his right hand and seize him, kill him. And he's the Prophet of Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say, if he dare to do something like this, we go to punish him and do such a thing to him. But the Sheikh has the right that he will give you legislation in Islam, in your way, how to worship, how to fast, how to pray. Malik ibn Dinar, he's telling us how to be a Sufi by saying, none of you can be in the position of the righteous one until he will leave his wife alone like a widow. And he will go to the garbage places, not the common garbage places for human beings, but you have to go where is the dogs eat from, not the American dogs now, okay? Not the dogs in America. Dogs in other countries, okay, that's running in the streets, nobody care for them, and some people they kill them. Okay, so don't think about it. So for you to be a Sufi, now you had to desert your wife, forget about something called wife, and you have to go where dogs eat. After you throw this garbage, now you can start your road to be a Sufi. Is it enough, Akhi, or keep going? I don't know. I have 5 minutes more. Allahumma sallam, inshallah. The Sufis, they did not, in general, they don't care about ilm al-hadith. Therefore, you found in their books, you may found the da'if, and the majority is the mawdu'. Maybe by accident you will find some Hassan Hadith. Because if you want to go about Sahih and Hassan Hadith, all their foolishness or all their fabrication and innovation will be exposed to their murid and their students and their followers. Therefore you found most of this Hadith a fabricated Hadith. Sufis, you don't care about working because they call themselves that mutawakkil. They trust in Allah. They depend on Allah. So it's no need for work. It's no need to take the means. وَجَعَلْنَا لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ سَبَبًا. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make for everything reason. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls the food as a reason. But I don't see a Sufi try to leave the food, you understand, and live without food and be a mutawakkil. Okay? But they will be willing to leave the work not to earn a dollar, and after this you will call this mutawakkil. The real tawakkul and the real trust in Allah, aqilha wa tawakkal. Tie your camel, and after this trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Concerning jihad, this is not supposed to be in the books of Sufis. Because even jihad is not so important to them, because they look to one of these fabricated ahadith that they claim the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and this hadith can be da'if. If it's not da'if, will be mawdu'. And this was inclined more towards that is mawdu', that we return back from the great jihad, from the small jihad, to the greatest jihad. So the greatest jihad is what? It's fighting your desire, lower desire, fighting yourself, try to make it in this life. So this big jihad, jihad of kafirun, obviously, is nothing, is a minor jihad. And the real jihad to them is what? Is fighting your desires and forget about your wife, forget about your kids, forget about job. They believe in what they call it al-haqiqa al-muhammadiyah, the reality of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which is to summarize it that he is the first of all creation, that he is the reason for and the cause for all the creation to exist. If it's not Muhammad, nothing will be in this life. He is the light of the throne of Allah. He is exactly, you can see how this taken them to almost to say Muhammad is Allah. Which some of them already, they believe not Muhammad is Allah, me and you is Allah, because there's nothing called creator and creation, everything is one and this is. They believe in unification of religions. So if you're a Jew, if you're a Christian, if you're a Mangan, if you're a Sunni, if you're a Shi'i, whatever you are, all roads lead to what? To Brooklyn. So this, the way they see it, doesn't matter. If you pray in a mosque, in a church, you pray in a synagogue, you don't pray, it's no need even to pray. Why you have to pray? Okay? You pray until you reach a certain degree, after this is no need for prayer. But the main thing doesn't matter, okay? So all of us worshiping God. Now, if this God is so weak to such a degree that he's been killed and crucified, is no problem. That if this God, that can you make it with your own hand and kindle fire and worship the fire and put it off under this, so now you can create it your own God, no problem. If your God is a cow, it's no problem. So all of us worshiping God, and all this road is taking us to paradise, so all of us the same. They have what you call al-aqtaf, al-awtad, al-abdal, al-jibā, al-nuqabā, and it's a long list of, they have their own terminology, their own dictionary, and each one of these words means something. So, al-qutb as example, that like you say, astaghfirullah, like Allah is consulter, or the deputy of Allah. So nothing can reach you without the consultation of this Qutb. So Allah to bestow a favor on you or to harm you with something, first this kind of communication and consultation has to happen between Almighty Allah and the Qutb. And after this you come with the four outad, okay, like east and west and south. So each one of these men like carrying, so the whole thing established in these four men. And after this you come with al-abdal, which understands they carry your sins, and same thing like Jesus died for your sins, so you have al-abdal, so they carry our sins and all kind of things. From the things that they care for, and I'm about to close inshallah, fana, this is one of their expressions and their belief. Fana, that all what you see is not a reality. The only thing is real is Allah. And all what you see is nothing, images. So in reality, I'm not here, you are not there. There's nothing called paradise, there's nothing called hellfire, nothing exists. All what you see is nothing except images. Or the mingling or the disappearment or what you say is that that the creation will reach to such degree that we be united. And it's nothing after this will be creation and creator. Everything will be one, and this is what you may call it al-fana. Sukr, intoxication, and waking up. That, and to be sukr, because you understand the sweetness of this ibadah, or worshipping, or the presence of God, that you will reach to such condition that you will be like a drunk. You don't know what's right from wrong. You don't care about what you're doing. If you walk in naked or you have clothes, if you commit an adultery or you praying, doesn't matter. Because you are in a condition that we, me and you, could not understand it. You will understand it only when, may Allah forbid, be one like them. Okay? And you're never going to understand it. Only when you be in this position, now you will hear, understand what they say, because it's not for me and you to understand it. He says this is a position you could not reach. It will take a lot. It will take a lot. Same thing like you have to pray until you reach this position that no more obligation in you. And the secret is him, as he said, حالة تصبح أو تقول للعبد فلا يدرك السبب ولا يراعي الأدب. That the person will reach to such a position that he did not acknowledge reason and he did not also care for modesty or manner. Also, they talk about ishq. which is the, like you say, the highest degree of love. And this love, which is supposed to be Allah, supposed to cause you, it's nothing wrong to love Allah. As I said, you see, I'm talking only about Sufism now, and I think the subject is so big, I'm trying to shorten it, and I don't have too much time to compare between Sufism and Islam, because inshallah I trust that you understand at least the basic of Islam, and you can see how this is too far from the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad and the teaching of our Quran. The love of Allah is something in Quran, in the Sunnah. But we understand the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he have wives, he have children, he even pray Karim al-Hassan al-Hussein. Even he came from the pulpit, the member, and he carried his granddaughter. This is the love. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his tears came and shed it when his son Ibrahim passed away. This is love. But the love to the Sufi that will make you forget and desert your children, your wife, everybody, because nothing in your presence except Allah. Rida and satisfaction. And when they talk about rida, that you accept the decree of Allah. So what? What's wrong? We Muslims accept the decree of Allah. When my father died, I'll say, إِنَّ لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّ إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ. This is it. I'm not going to break the glasses and go crazy. No, but they talk about rida exception, that means complete submission to such a degree that you don't go behind reasons. So you fall sick, there's no need to go to a doctor. There's no need to take medicine, that you have to accept. Who make you sick? Allah. So he's the one who's going to heal you. There's no need for anything like this. So this is the way how they look to the concept of rida. They accept everything, all the calamity, everything. Don't try to do anything about it. They have something very serious called a sharia and haqiqa. And when we talk about sharia, we're talking about the law of Islam. How to pray, how to make wudu, what breaks your wudu, how to fast, divorce, marriage, all these things. This is the law. This is the fiqh. This for common people like me and you to study. But the other part, which is the haqiqa, the reality. Okay? This is, you could not get it from Quran. You could not get it from the Sunnah. Because they have something else in their terminology, which is zahir and batin. So when you read the Quran, you understand the words. But you could not read what between the two lines. What's between the two lines is not for common Muslims like me and you. It's for the Sufi to read it. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells Musa as example, اِخْلَعْنَ عَلَيْكَ إِنَّكَ بِالْوَادِ الْمُقَدَّسِ طُوَى. Take your shoes off. Does not mean to take the shoes, the real shoes we're talking about. But remove this sin away from you. Or remove this the worldly desire from you. So what you see me and you to understand is the law, is the words of Quran, and this was. But the real words of the Quran, the real meaning of the Quran, is not for the common Muslims like me and you. As I said, my brothers, inshallah, this I end with few items that you should be aware that cause Sufism established and nourish or flourish. ضعف العلم الشرعي, the weakness of seeking the proper knowledge, that when you don't be concerned about learning the proper knowledge, which is the Quran, the book of Allah, and the authentic sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and to understand it according the way of the companions, now this weakness will cause a person to deviate and can go to Sufism, he can go to any other ism. The ta'wil. They use the ta'wil that to interpretation of the Quran to certain words, like I just give you example, when Allah said to Musa, take your shoes off, that does not mean a real shoes. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to Bani Israel, kill a cow or slaughter a cow, does not mean a cow. Kill your desires. Stay away from you women. You see, so everything else, they have a different meaning for it. Same thing like you see the Mu'tazilat and these other people, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala
said to Iblis as example, why you did not prostrate the one lima khalaqtu bi yaday? Why you don't prostrate the one whom I created with my own hand? Say, no, hand does not mean hand, because Allah does not have hand. Hands mean power. Okay? All this ta'wil and taking other meaning to the word, which is not the proper meaning of it. The third that caused this problem is al-ghuluw, exaggeration or lifting people up over their position, which is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had forbid this and warned us against this. When some people say, oh, you Prophet of Allah, you our master, you this and that, so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had discouraged this kind of way, exalted people over their position, and he's a sheikh, and after this is the alim, he's a scholar, he's a big turban, now he's the wali, he's the sheikh, now, and he came until after this, he's the one that you could not ask him why. لا تعترض وإلا تنطرد. Don't ask a question or you'll be kicked out. Alright? This is the way, the ghuluw. We are not supposed to do this. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he's the best of Allah, his servants. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala named him in Quran. Alhamdulillah, الذي أنزل على عبده الكتاب. Allah, when he praises Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he named him what? Abd, the slave, the servant of Allah. And this is the best position that a Muslim can get, to be Abdullah. So don't go and try to lift the people over their position, and after this, you will find yourself of the fact. Number four, staying away from the minhaj of the Sahaba, or what you may call it, the minhaj of al-Salaf. How they understood the Quran, how they understood the Hadith, how they understood this thing. This is the same way we have to understand it. You may have a verse from the Quran, you may have a Hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. May the Hadith is authentic, but you have to see how did the companions understood this Hadith. They lived with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they understood what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam meant by this, and they practiced this in front of the Prophet, and he, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, confirmed this information. So we have to stick very close to the best of our ability to the minhaj of the Salaf, otherwise we deviate from the Islam. And lastly, the strong connection between Sufism and Shia, this also will give you idea why Sufis said. Now before I close, I want to make a statement before I forget. Some of the Sufis, they about this stuff, what I said, all. Some of them, they don't understand about this. And some of them, all what they understand about saying some zikr and be in a halaqa and things like this. So don't try to blame me from what you understand about Sufism. But you have to understand that some of them, they know about the same thing about Shia. Some people they know about the reality of Shia, and some people always they know he born in Iran or in Iraq or whatever, and that his grandfather is a Shia, so he's a Shia. Or what he knows that when he prays, that he put a rock down, and when he says Assalamu alaikum, he says he do like this. This is all what he knows about Shia. But if you go and tell him you don't, he believe in the wilayah, and now they believe the wilayah is, they understand, he knows the unseen, you are a kafir, all these things, he say you are a liar, because he don't know about these things. But still, if you go back in their books, you will find this thing. So when you go back into Sufi's book, you will find this thing. And when you go to the old teachers of Sufism, you will find some of these things. But the best of all is to stick to the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I close by the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam: "Kullu ummati yadkhuluna al-jannah illa man aba." Qalu wa man ya'ba ya Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. قال من أطاعني دخل الجنة ومن عصاني فقد أبى أو كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم. All my followers will enter paradise except those who refuse. Say, O Prophet of Allah, who will refuse to enter paradise? Say, those who obeys me, they will enter paradise. Those who disobey me, those are the one who rejected paradise. And Allah knows best. If I said something right, it's from Allah, and if I said something wrong, it's from myself and from the shaitan, and Allah and his messenger is free from it, and Allah knows this.
Who came after Sufism?
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, don't think that in our century nobody claimed to be a prophet. Three persons claimed to be the prophets in this century. One in India and two in America. The one in India, you know, I am going to speak about him later, who is Mirza Ghulam Ahmad Al-Qadiani. Two in America, one is Elijah Muhammad, and that person was motivated also by the teaching of Ghulam Ahmad Al-Qadiani of India. And the last one was in America, was Rashad Khalifa, who invented the theory of 19, that all the letters of Quran, they are either 19 in number, or they are the multiplication of 19. And in the beginning people said, oh, what a marvelous theory it is, and so much fascinated are the people throughout the world that even they have propagated this theory, they have published this book about 19, the theory of 19. But what happened later? In the end, that person, Rashad Khalifa, claimed that he is the messenger of Allah in the 20th century for America. I don't know whether he claimed it for non-Americans. Anyhow, he said that he is the messenger of Allah for American people. And then after that, he said that the last two verses from Surah At-Tawbah, فَجَاءَكُمْ رَسُولٌ مِّنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ عَزِيزٌ عَلَيْهِ مَا عَنِتُّمْ حَرِيصٌ عَلَيْكُمْ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ. And the next one, he said that these two verses from the Quran are not from the Quran. Why? He said that this is my miracle. My miracle of 19 proved that these two verses are not from the Quran. Why? Because the word Rauf and Rahim, they do not fit with the theory of 19. Because if we count Rauf and Rahim, then there will be more than 19. So in place of saying that his theory is wrong, he said that these two verses are wrong and they have been introduced into the Quran by the idolaters of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because in these two verses, there is a place for our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Anyhow, this person has met his doom in this world when he was assassinated last year. So the story finished with him. I don't know whether his followers are carrying on with his mission or not. Now we come to Mirza Ghulam Ahmad Al-Qadiani in India. That person who was born in the last century, and when he was known to be an alim, a scholar, he was known as a Sunni scholar because he used to write books against the Christians, against the Hindus, against the Arya Samaj. So this is how he exposed himself in the beginning. So people liked him. They said, all right, that person is debating with the non-Muslims, with the Christians. But they did not know that he is in a gradual process to claim something. So the first thing he claimed that he is Mujaddid, the renewer of the faith, the revivalist of the century. All right, that is not a very big claim. People tolerated it. Then the next step, he said that I am the Mahdi, because there are some ahadith which say that at the end of the day a person would come who will bear the name of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and his father's name would be like the father name of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he is going to fill the earth with justice as it was filled with tyranny and injustice. So he said that I am the Mahdi. People tolerated it as well. Then he jumped to the third claim and he said that he is Messiah, Al-Masih Al-Mawud, the promised Messiah. That was his claim, which disturbed the whole Ummah, because we know that Isa alayhi salam has been raised alive to the heaven, and he is going to come down, he is going to descend once again, and he is the one who will kill Dajjal, the Antichrist. So this person, he said that, no, I am the Messiah. How to prove it? Because you can't prove it if you believe in the Quran. Because the Quran says that the first Isa alayhi salam was lifted alive to the heaven. Ya Isa inni mutawaffika wa rafi'uka ilayya wa mutahhiruka min alladhina kafaru wa ja'ilu alladhina ittaba'uka fawqa alladhina kafaru ila yawm al-qiyamah. And then if some people, they got any doubt about this ayah, that what is the meaning of mutawaffika, anyhow, it does not mean here I will cause you to die. It means that I will take you whole and soul. I will take you completely and I will lift you up to me. If there is any doubt about this verse, then take the other verse of Surah An-Nisa, وَمَا قَتَلُوهُ يَقِينًا. They did not kill him, and that is sure, they did not kill him. بَلْ رَفَعَهُ اللَّهُ إِلَيْهِ. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has lifted him alive to the heaven. So this ayah, these two ayah are very clear that Isa alayhi salam was taken to the heaven. So he is the same Isa who will descend once again. This is why in the description of hadith we know that when Isa alayhi salam was lifted, he has taken a bath. This is why there was still the drops of water on his head. And we read in the hadith of his nuzul, his descent, that when he will descend, the drops of water would be shining on his forehead. So it means that he has taken in a state and he will come down in the very same state, in a state in which he has been lifted. So he got a problem. How to prove himself that he is Messiah? Because everybody know that he was born just like other human beings. There was his mother, there was his father in India. So how could he say that I am Messiah? So this is how he took the way of Ta'wil. Brother was telling about Sufiya that he got the false interpretation of the Quranic verses and the Ahadith. And this person is the master of Ta'wil. You ask him about any ayah, he will say, oh, this ayah means this, 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 that. So, because he claimed that he is Messiah and he is Prophet, people said, oh, our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the last of the Prophet. مَا كَانَ مُحَمَّدٌ أَبَا أَهْدٍ مَنْ زِجَالِكُمْ وَلَكِنْ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ وَخَاتَمَ النَّبِيِّينَ. Our Prophet, he is Rasulullah and he is the seal of the Prophet. So the Prophethood has been sealed, no Prophet can come. This brother saying, this brother is my representative and I seal it, I stamp it. So he can use this letter and go anywhere and show it to the other people that I got the authority from so and so. So he says that here it means that the Prophet of Allah is the seal of the Prophet, that he is stamping for other people to become Prophet. What a shame. In 14th century they did not find no one to become Prophet except this person. If you read his history, you will be amazed how big a liar he was. That was this verse of Khatam al-Nabiyyin. About the Messiah, he said, no, this Masih, Jesus Christ or Isa alayhi salam, has died. He has died a natural death when he was crucified, and then he was taken from the cross. And he was there in the tomb for 3 nights, and afterwards he went away, he recovered, and then he started moving from one place to another place until he came to India, and in India he came to Kashmir, and in Kashmir he died. And then he said, all right, if you want to see his grave is there. Because they found the grave of a person known as Isa Sahib, so he said that that is the grave of Isa. You can imagine there were so many people who said that whose name were Isa. So there was one Isa who died there. He said, no, that was the Isa who came from Jerusalem and he died there. So this is how he made a room for himself to become Messiah. And he was so, you can say, so vicious person that he says, I saw in my dream that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made me Mary, Maryam. And then Maryam became pregnant with him. And then he was delivered. So he said that I am the son of Mary. People say, no, you are the son of Chirag Bibi. The name of the mother was Chirag Bibi. You are the son of Chirag Bibi. No, say, no, I am the son of Mary. This is how he became the son of Mary. Astaghfirullah. So then, again, there are so many ahadith which says that when Isa alayhi salam would come, he would descend upon the minaret of the Damascus mosque with the angels supporting him. And he is clad in two yellow clothes or sheets of clothes. This is how he will come down. So he thought and thought. He said, what to do then? Because he got no minaret. So he said, all right, build a minaret in my town, Qadian. Qadian was the town in India. He said to his disciple, make a minaret. So they made a minaret. And they named it Manaratul Masih, the minaret of Masih. Now this person is there, he's living there. But just to deceive other people, he is saying that this is the minaret which is mentioned in the hadith. Alright. Masih would come down with two yellow sheets of clothes. So, what does it mean? He says, yes, it means two diseases.
So I got two diseases, one in my upper part of body and one in my lower part of body. The upper part of body I got headache, always I got headache. And the lower part of body I got diabetes. And it is known that that person was suffering from diabetes, and he was so stupid that in his jacket he got in one pocket he got sugar. Pieces of sugar, because he used to take sugar all the time, eat sugar. And in the other part, he got some pieces of clay, which he used for tahara, astaghfirullah. He used to use for tahara, for purification. So sometime he mix up in the two, and in place of sugar, he used to take clay and put it in their mouth. That was the person who said that I am the Prophet of Allah. And he was such a big liar, because he married many times. He wanted to marry a certain woman named Muhammadi Begum, and she was the daughter of one of his disciples. So he asked him first, give me that woman, I want to marry her. He refused, he said no. Then he said, what to do? He tried to impress him, he tried to force him, but he did not listen. Then he said, all right. A revelation has come to me that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted me to marry her. Even then that person did not listen. So he said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has wed me to this girl above the seventh heaven. Even then he did not wed her. Now that person who is claiming that this woman is married to him and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has conducted this marriage, even then he was not able to marry her. And then he said, no, one time in my life I am going to take this woman, she will come to my house. Did she come? No, never. He died in 1908, 26 May 1908, and that woman did not come to his house, and she was not married to him, she was married to someone else. Anyhow, that was one of his lies. And so there were some other signs of Isa alayhi salam. Because there is a hadith which says that Yushiku an yanzila fikum Isa ibn Maryam hakaman adlan yaksiru al-salib wa yaktulu al-khinzil wa yada'u al-jizya. Isa ibn Maryam is going to descend among you as a just ruler. He is going to break the cross, kill the pigs, and going to take away jizya. Yani jizya is taken from the non-Muslim Jews and Christians living in the Muslim state at the time of the second coming of Isa alayhi salam. He is going to come down killing the pork or killing the pig, and breaking the cross means that there would be no more Christianity, because Christianity would finish. There would be no more Christians to pay jizya, so nobody is going to give jizya, so jizya is to be removed completely. This is what hadith means. So people said to him, you did not end up with Christianity, you did not finish Christianity, so how do you claim that you have killed the pig or you have broken the cross? So he said, no, since I have come, I have propagated for Islam, and many a great number of Christians have become Muslim, and the number of Christians is reducing, so this is what the hadith means. But it is a complete lie, a sheer lie, because the number of the Christians, even in his own province of Qadian, till his death time was more, if we count their number since he started his mission as a Prophet of Allah. And since that time the number of Christians are growing. So it means that he was a great liar, and he did not fulfill any of these signs. Among other things, a very interesting thing is a mubahala which took place between him and a great Salafi scholar, Maulana Sanaullah Amritsari. Now Sanaullah Amritsari used to have debates with him and refuting his claims. So in the end there was a mubahala. Mubahala means that both of them made a prayer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that the liar among them should die first, and the person who is true should die later. Actually, Mirza Ghulam Ahmad, he prayed by himself, and then he published this prayer in his in his journal, which is known as Qadian at that time. And in it he has written very clearly that I pray to Allah because this person, Sanaullah Amrasri, have done me so much harm that I pray to you, O Allah, if I am a liar, cause me to die, not by any natural type of death, but by an extraordinary way of death. So he wrote this, he published it, and then what happened? After publishing this prayer, within months' time, 7 months' time, Mirza Ghulam Ahmad died of a very terrible death because he was suffering from diarrhea, and it was too much, so much that he even could not purify himself or clean himself when he has to go to the toilet. Anyhow, he died in the very same state of impurity in 1908. And when did Sanaullah die, the opponent, the Muslim opponent, when did he die? 40 years later, in 1948. So that was a very clear proof that this person was an imposter, and Mirza Sanaullah, Maulana Sanaullah was the one who was on the right track. Now, among the teaching of this person is that jihad is abolished. There is no more jihad. Why? Because at that time India was occupied by the English people. They did not like jihad, and this person was always praising the English people. He said very clearly that if I gather all my writing about the praise of the Queen Victoria, it will fill 50 cabinets. And it's so much, so many writings I have done in the praise of the Queen of Great Britain at that time. So this is why he said that there is no more jihad. Jihad has come to an end with my coming. Now this person died, and then the first caliph took place. That was Nuruddin, Maulvi Nuruddin. And after that his son took over. His name was Mirza Bashiruddin Mahmud. And after his son, his grandson took over, Mirza Fahir Ahmad. And then his grand-grandson, Mirza Nasir Ahmad, who is the present Khalifa. So they are just following as if Mirza Ghulam Ahmad was the real prophet, and those who came after him are his Khulafa. These are the four caliphs which have come now. So all the followers of Qadiania, they follow them blindly, completely and blindly. They don't want to listen to any evidence. All these evidence are very clear proof that he was a liar, he was an imposter. They must not follow him. But if some persons are becomes blind, then they can't see the truth. So now these people, they are very active outside Pakistan, because they started from India. In 1947, when Pakistan was established, they moved to Pakistan and they got their center there. And they named the place where they were living as Rabwa. Rabwa means a high place or a small hill. That is called Rabwa. Because Rabwa is mentioned in the Quran, in Surah Al-Mu'minun, in the context of Maryam alayhi salam and Isa alayhi salam. This is why they named this town as Rabwa. So later the present caliph has to run away from Pakistan because of the troubles there. So now he has come to his parents, the English people, to England. And in England they have made their center and they have named it Islamabad. And they got their annual Hajj there. Their annual convention, their annual Hajj is there, which is held every year. And they are very active. And we must realize this thing. We must admit this thing that they are very active. If you see the number of the Muslims in UK now, there are more than 1.5 million Muslims. They may have so many mosques, about 400 or 500 mosques throughout UK. 1,000 associations. But they don't have any program on TV as this person has introduced. Now what he is doing, he got his Friday sermon, which is transmitted through satellite. to whole Europe. And it is seen in Europe, in Holland, in France, wherever his disciples are found. And the ordinary European people, or the English people in UK, they think that it is an Islamic program. Of course, they don't know who is presenting this program that is done by these people. They are Qadiania. They are known as Ahmadis as well, Ahmadi. They like to be known as Ahmadi. But we name them as Qadiani. And these people have been divided into two factions after the death of Mirza Ghulam Ahmad. One, the major one, which about which I was discussing, and the other, which is minor one, that they are the followers of one person called Muhammad Ali from Lahore. That person has translated Quran. So we got his translation. That is a good translation of the Quran. But anyhow, we must know that he was a Qadiani. So wherever the case of Isa alayhi salam is mentioned, in the footnote he has given his views that Isa died and he was not lifted alive to the heaven. So this is why you must be very careful about this translation of Muhammad Ali. So these people, they don't say that he was a prophet of God, but they say that he was just Messiah. Anyhow, even if you believe that he was Messiah, that was wrong. He was not Messiah. Messiah has to come. And Messiah has to fight Dajjal, Antichrist, and he is going to kill him in Palestine, in a place called Ludd. This is what is recorded in Hadith book. He will kill Dajjal in Ludd. And what is Ludd? Ludd is Lord Airport. That is the military base of Israel. So it means whatever is recorded in Hadith is true, because before Israel was established, nobody knew that. Nobody could imagine how Jews are going to be settled down in Palestine, how they are going to support the Dajjal. But after the establishment of Israel, and after this base in Lod, we come to know that Jews people are going to be going to support the Dajjal at the end of the day, and then Isa al-Islam is going to kill him at that place. Mirza Ghulam Ahmad was asked that in Hadith, it is said that Messiah will kill Dajjal at Ludd. You did not kill any Dajjal. So he thought and then said, what answer should I give? So he said, do you know a town near Qadian? That town is called Ludhiana. Ludhiana. So a part of it is Ludd, Ludhiana. So he said that the people of Ludhiana, they are my opponents and they used to oppose me. So I, with my evidences, with my Burhan and Hujjah, with my evidences, I was able to dominate them, as if I have killed them. That was the explanation which was given by him. So in this way, he used to make ta'wil for everything which was brought to his notice. There is a small booklet I have written about this Qadiani movement known as Truths About Ahmadiyyat. So, at that time I have made a comparison between Mirza Ghulam Ahmad and Elijah Muhammad, and I thought at that time that Elijah Muhammad did not wage a war against the Muslims, unlike Mirza Ghulam Ahmad Qadiani, who right from the beginning was opposing the Muslims, and there was a bitter conflict between Muslims and him. This is what I said when I wrote this booklet, but later I discovered that why Elijah Muhammad did not wage a war against Muslims, because at that time there were no Muslims in this country, isn't that so? Huh? There were not so many Muslims in this country. So this is why there was no need for a war or for, a war of words. But that person has claimed the prophethood, and more than prophethood, so Elijah Muhammad was as dangerous as Mirza Ghulam Ahmad. There is no difference between two of them. This is our faith that no prophet is coming after Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And anyone who claims this prophethood, he is an imposter, he is a liar. Anyone who believes in him, he is a kafir. He got nothing to do with Islam. And alhamdulillah, in 1974, the Pakistan National Assembly has passed a ruling with a unanimous declaration that this Mirza Ghulam Ahmad and his followers or the followers are of Muhammad Ali, they are all out of the pale of Islam. They are a minority. You can treat them as a non-Muslim minority, but not as Muslims. So again, Rabita Tul Alam in Islami are the Muslim World League in Mecca. They passed the resolution as well that these people are not Muslim. This is why they are not allowed to go for Hajj, because no non-Muslim can enter into Mecca. I just end my speech at just a piece of joke, and then I leave the mic for Brother Jamal. They say that on the Day of Judgment, all the prophets were standing in rows, in lines, and then Mirza Ghulam Ahmad was trying to jump and come into the lines of the prophets. So it was said to him, "Go back. Your place is not here in this in the line of the prophets." So Shaitan stood up and he said, "O Allah, you have sent 124,000 prophets to the world and I did not raise any objection. I sent only one and even you don't allow him to come." Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وبعد. Inshallah, I will not take too much of your time, so we'll have some time for questions. I don't know also if I can make my presentation as interesting as presentations of our two brothers, our two sheikhs here. Although I might be able to think of a funnier joke than the one about I want to talk about a group. I've been asked to talk about a group that, especially here in the United States, and especially recently, has taken a very active role and propagating their da'wah, and unfortunately really as representing themselves as the true Muslims, and perhaps even worse than that, representing themselves kind of as the true educated Muslims. In other words, distinguishing themselves from the backwards, uneducated Muslims from the rest of the world. And in recent days or recent months, they've been flooding these computer bulletin boards and computer news groups with all sorts of arguments, all sorts of papers, all sorts of presentations, which, and if you're familiar with those news groups, many people read these, log into these news groups and read these articles and such, and many times they're new Muslims and they have no access really to the truth about Islam, or they haven't had much to read about Islam and so forth, or they may not have that many people in their community to help them about Islam, and they are being bombarded with these kinds of teachings over and over again to the point that they cannot distinguish, unfortunately, between the truth of Islam or the real Islam and the Islam that is being presented by these groups and these kinds of people. Well, this group, we have a tendency to call them the modernist group. And there are people, basically, if we wanted to talk about what's the philosophy of modernism, that in fact didn't even develop in the Muslim world, but it developed in the Christian world. And it is another example, actually, of Muslims allowing themselves to be affected by outside influences. And if we look to the Quran and we look to the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, we see, walhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserved the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserved the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us an aqidah, a belief, and a minhaj, a way, and a deen which is very clear, walhamdulillah. And not only very clear, but it has been preserved and perfected, such that we who hold this perfect and true revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's no excuse whatsoever for us to try to go to any other people and any other group and try to learn from their beliefs and maybe benefit from their beliefs and maybe adopt some of their beliefs and customs. And there's no excuse for this whatsoever, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has completed this deen and has given us the deen that He is pleased with, and that is sufficient for us, and that should be sufficient for us, and that is the deen that we should seek, the deen that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with. Not any deen which is created from some kind of hodgepodge here in this world. But unfortunately, historically, Muslims over time, on different occasions, have allowed themselves to be affected by outside influences. Historically, for example, a group called Al-Mu'tazila tried to apply Greek philosophical principles, many principles that they got from them, and rational proofs to the Quran and Sunnah. And who went even further beyond that, of course, were the group known as the philosophers, and who completely took and completely actually believed in Greek philosophy rather than believing in the Quran and Sunnah. And another group that was greatly influenced by outside sources and took much of their practices and beliefs and so forth were the Sufis, who have more in common with different groups of the Kufar than they have with the Quran and Sunnah. Well, this concept of modernism that developed in Europe and was spread to the Muslim world at the time when the much of the Muslim world was under colonial rule, this is the belief that the teachings of a religion must be reinterpreted in the light of modern or contemporary teachings and thoughts. And in other words, there is no such thing as any eternal truth. There's no such thing as one way of Islam, and that is the correct way, and in the future it will always be that way. No. There's no such thing as the way of the Salaf as-Salih, or there's no such thing as the way of the Sahaba being the correct way and the only way of Islam. Instead, they're saying that each generation, every new generation, every new people must go to the Quran and Sunnah and reinterpret the fundamental principles of the religion in the light of their new modern science whatsoever. Forget about the Prophet ﷺ telling us that we'll break up into 73 groups, and the only successful group is the one what the Prophet ﷺ and his Sahaba were following. No, these people are saying that that was the Islam at that time, that was fine for them, but nowadays we have to follow a new Islam. An Islam which is consistent with the scientific theories. And by the way, there's a lot of problems with this methodology. We don't have time to go into many of them. But with the scientific theories and beliefs of the modern times, that man progresses in his thinking and in his science, and therefore religion must also progress with it. And so therefore, they approach the Quran and Sunnah, and not with the approach of the believer that whatever the Quran and Sunnah says is true, and we must accept it and believe in it. But they approach the Quran and Sunnah like a rationalist, that he has the right to look to the Quran and Sunnah and figure out what is true from the Quran and Sunnah, and what needs to be adjusted from the Quran and Sunnah. Basically and literally, that is actually what they're doing. They are saying that let us go to the Quran and Sunnah and let's see what part of the Quran and Sunnah needs to be adjusted. Which of it is true, which of it is no longer true, and so forth. Well, inshallah, as I said, I don't want to take too much of your time, so inshallah we will be able to open the floor for questions also. And one disastrous thing occurs is once you give a lecture on a specific topic, sometimes people ask you to repeat it again and again. And so this is, last year in the Quran and Sunnah, I gave one complete lecture about this movement. And so therefore I don't wish really to repeat what was said in last year's convention. But that will give you an example, I'll give you some examples of some of the modern day modernists. I was going to say walking around today, but maybe lurking about might be a better expression nowadays. And these people who I'm quoting, I'll quote maybe just three. Each one of them is either the leader of a Muslim group, a respected leader of a Muslim community, or perhaps he's considered a sheikh or a scholar. One or more of those. They're very close to each other. One or more of those things. One of them, for example, in a lecture, talking about the place of a woman in Islam and Christianity, he was talking about a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, in which the Prophet ﷺ said that a people will not prosper if their affairs are in the hands of a woman. A hadith in Sahih Bukhari. Well, he said that Sahih Bukhari is usually a reliable source. That was nice of him to give it at least some standing. But he said this particular hadith is to be rejected. First thing he said was, first of all, this hadith is narrated by Abu Bakr. And according to the scholars of hadith, Abu Bakr is not a reliable narrator. Well, Abu Bakr is one of the Sahaba, one of the companions of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So after I heard that statement, I went through all the books I could find about Ilm al-Rajal or about biographical narrators, to see if in fact any scholar had said that Abu Bakr is not an acceptable narrator, and I did not find any. So first of all, the man seemed to be either following somebody else who said that and he doesn't even know the truth of what he's quoting, although he did not give any reference for this, so it seems like it's his own ijtihad. But secondly, and perhaps this is more important, his approach to the topic, because this is much more in line with the modernist way of thinking. It's true, modernists will reject hadith whenever they wish, but they don't have to say the narrator is weak. They'll just reject them even without having to say a narrator is weak. So he said that if we look at the world, and if we look, for example, at Margaret Thatcher, I always have to laugh when I say that, I'm sorry. If you look at Margaret Thatcher and Golda Meir and Indira Gandhi, he said these examples prove that this hadith is not true. So therefore the Prophet ﷺ could not have said this. And we must reject this hadith. Well, that's the kind of reasoning, or that's the kind of approach that this group makes. And that they can just sit there, forget about the fact that all the Muslim scholars since the time the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam have accepted this hadith as authentic. We can ignore that for the time being. But just to sit there and say, take this hadith, which says that a people will not have falah, prosperity. Well, the Islamic concept actually of falah doesn't just include this world, but includes this world and the hereafter. But again, another point, let's leave that to the side. He says, and to just take that hadith and say, look, I think Margaret Thatcher did a good job, and England looked okay under Margaret Thatcher. Probably voted for Reagan too, the same person. I think Margaret Thatcher did a good job in England. I think Indira Gandhi did a good job. I think Golda Meir did a good job. I mean, to give yourself that much authority that on the basis of what you can look and see, that, oh, they look like they did a good job, therefore I'm going to reject this statement of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and say therefore the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam could not have made this statement. Is that a, first of all, these people claim to be rationalist and scientific. This is not a scientific approach whatsoever. And if more people take this approach, this will destroy the deen completely. Because you can go to any verse of the Quran, misunderstand that verse or not apply the verse correctly and say, ah, this verse doesn't fit with what I think, so therefore this must not be part of the Quran. Similar to like what Rashid Khalifa did. Doesn't fit his 19th theory, so therefore just take it out of the Quran. And this is regardless of the fact that if we, for example, if we look to England, let's say under Margaret Thatcher, what kind of falah is he talking about? What happened under Margaret Thatcher in England? What happened, for example, to the unemployment rate, to the suicide rate, to the alcoholism rate, to the drug rate, to the murders, to the crime during Margaret Thatcher? Was there any period in the history of England recently? Can anybody tell me that there was a period in the history in which there was falah? I mean, even the English writing about their own history don't even say that about their time. The same English who used to brag about the fact that the sun never sets on their empire, they didn't say that kind of thing during the time of Margaret Thatcher afterwards. But the point is to take this kind of approach to the nusus, to the text of the Quran and Sunnah, and to think that we can just sit here and judge them on the basis of any small principle and reject them or accept them on the basis of really what we like. And this is what this approach is all about. And this is what their theory is all about. We have to reinterpret the Quran and Hadith in the light of modern day science and the might of modern day knowledge and teaching and so forth. And if someone else, for example, gave fatwa, we can call it, that it's okay for Muslim women to marry non-Muslim men. Or I should say for American Muslim women to marry non-Muslim men. Why? Because, well, they're different than the women were at the time of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And is that how we're going to approach the Quran and Sunnah? Take any verse, take anything that Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala says and look at it and say, well, on almost everything we're different from the time of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. In fact, one time earlier this century in Egypt, someone was writing in a magazine called Al-Manar, the same kind of thing. He said, well, during the time of the Prophet ﷺ, the Bedouins had nothing to do. That's why they had to pray five times a day. But we're busy. We don't have time to pray five times a day. And any part of the deen, you can just take it and say, this doesn't work anymore. And another person, a third person, he was told about the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ in which the Prophet ﷺ said that if a fly enters your drink, then put it in completely for one side contains the disease and the other side contains the... I know it's not anecdote. I always get stuck on this point. The cure or the antidote. Antidote is the word I was looking for. Not anecdote. The other side contains the antidote. Or the cure from the disease. Well, the Prophet ﷺ said this in such a way, and even he began it with inna or statement stressing that this is the case. Was someone, a leader of a Muslim group in the world, a very famous man, he said, I prefer to follow or believe a Kafir doctor than the Prophet ﷺ on something like this. And as if the Prophet ﷺ is just walking around saying things, you know, makes sense, doesn't make sense. And so therefore, let's not worry about everything the Prophet said. If he said this is how to pray, okay. But if he said this about flies, let us go to these Kafir doctors who really know. Of course, the same man recently in a speech, he said other things. And by the way, if I told you probably who these people were, except for one of them, you probably would be surprised. As I look to someone in particular in the audience. The same man has recently said that it's okay, for example, for women to lead men in the Salat. Well, he says, according to the Quran, he said, we do not have the belief like the Jews and Christians that a woman was made from a man. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says clearly that they came from min nafsin wahida. One soul, and soul, by the way, in the Arabic language, nafs is feminine. Okay. Doesn't mean that the person, all of us have nafs, and all of our nafs in the Arabic language is feminine. But we are not all female, I assume. According to him, maybe, I don't know. But he said that's a feminine word, meaning that therefore we must come, it must have been Eve who was created first and not Adam. Forget about all the hadith and all the other and the other verses about Adam and everything. Forget about all that. Based on this verse, he's saying, no. And it was a woman who was created first and not a man. And this way of approaching the text of the Quran with Sunnah, as I said, and this, in fact, will lead to the destruction of Islam. But unfortunately, nowadays, especially in the United States, where we have really a limited number of scholars and capable people who can refute them. Where, yani, for an American, a lot of this way of thinking is actually natural for them because it's not that much different from Christianity. For most Christians, except for the fundamentalists, that's how you approach the Bible. Doesn't make sense, reinterpret it until you get some sense out of it. And that is how that is how the scripture lives on. They even call it revelation. They say revelation is continuing. So for a Christian or for someone coming from this society who believes that we're in the 20th century now, in fact that happened in one mosque, there was an election. And they were going to elect a woman as like the president of the mosque, or they were debating whether or not women should be allowed to run for president of the mosque. And in the mosque, one brother said to another brother who was opposing that, said, "Man, wake up, this is the 20th century." As if, mashallah, Jahiliyyah was before Islam, then came Islam, and now is the 20th century. And if we allow this to continue, if we are not careful about it, if we're not watching closely what's going on, as I said, this will destroy all of Islam. Because there's no principle, there's nothing in the Quran or Sunnah that can stand actually this test, if you allow it to be judged and understood in that sort of fashion. As I said, I don't want to take too much time, so we can open the floor for question and comment. So I will end on that note. As I said, we have discussed this in this conference before, so I don't want to take that much time on this point. Naam. Ahlan wa sahlan, what's the meaning of ahlan wa sahlan? Once my train of thought and my energy goes, it goes. I cannot. I have to. They have to speak again so I can get re-energized and then I can. So, is it time for questions? Or? I mean, I got you shaking your head yes, and maybe Abu Abdullah shaking his head no, so I want to want to make sure what's.
What time you have to close? 10:30?
I hope not, because that's work. Do you want to put this mic over there?
You can take this one because the two sheikhs here will talk and they listen.
Two mics for dinner for three.
It's not food.
Bismillah. The following question is, I think, slightly controversial but also very relevant. You talked about firaqs that differ with us in aqidah, and these, inshallah, we can tell them easily that they are Ahlul Bid'ah. How about the firaqs that are within Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, and especially the political organizations that exist today, for example, Ikhwan al-Muslimin and Jama'at Islami and stuff? How do we deal with these groups? Do we consider them Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, or do we consider them Ahlul Bid'ah? Or what is our mu'amalat with them? What can we say about these groups? They don't differ with us in aqidah as much as they differ in Salafis with their goals and their manhaj. So what do we say about these groups?
You can put it
there. No, I mean, to answer this question.
Too controversial. Is there anyone in particular you'd like to... We'll go by age again. Check.
Have you decided about the age?
Okay, we'll go by age.
The youngest one.
I said, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. We have to know the basis of Islam and the fundamentals of Islam. And those who believe in these fundamentals of Islam, we still consider them Muslims, and they still our brothers. And some of those people deviated, or
they invented in Islam, sometimes their bid'ah can take them out of Islam and sometimes doesn't take them out of Islam. Give an example by this. Like a person of a belief in wahdat al-wujud, as example, okay, that a person can be developed to such a degree that he'll be him and Allah one essence, this is kufr. This will take him out of Islam. A person who believe, as example, that a person does not have to pray or to fast or anything like this, this doesn't accept it in Islam. But you may notice somebody else, as example, who making dhikr after salah in a different forms, or that there may be a person saying dhikr in many numbers, which is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not recommended it. These things doesn't take him out of Islam. He's still mubtadi', he's still innovators, but this doesn't take him out of Islam. So, to the best of my understanding concerning the Ikhwan al-Muslimun and the Jama'ah al-Islamiyah and all this, these are Muslims, and we did not say that they are out of the group whom the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said going to be the saved one, because they still believe in the same principles like the Muslims, although some of them they may have some bid'ah or some ta'wil in other things which is not related to the principles of Islam. This is the best of my understanding, and Allah knows best. Maybe make a comment about it, please.
A few things. What I understand about this issue, once I think that is a fatwa of Imam Taymiyyah or someone else, that if there are so many mosques, so, and they are all close to me, so in which mosque should I pray? So he said, the one which is closer to Sunnah, where the Sunnah is practiced more, then go to that mosque and leave that mosque where there is any type of bid'ah. So in the very same way, you see and judge, try to judge all the different parties which are existing nowadays, for example Al-Ikhwan and Al-Jama'ah Al-Islamiyah and the Salafi movement, and see which one is closer to the practice of Quran and Sunnah, and then you have to join this one, and with the other you can cooperate with them under the under this instruction of the Quran or injunction of the Quran, وَتَعَوَنُ عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى, and in the matter of the piety and taqwa, you can cooperate with each other. Now what we say, that these people, they are good, they pray, and alhamdulillah many of them, they follow the sunnah as well, but as far as their objective is concerned, they did not declare this objective for the Muslim which has been declared in the Quran. Quran says, what is the objective for the mankind? وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. That is the objective, that I did not create jinn and the human being except to worship me. That is the main thing, worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or to become a witness for this religion. كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ تَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. And وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا لِتَكُونُوا شُهَدَاءَ عَلَى النَّاسِ. You become, you are a balanced ummah, so that you be